So in Genesis chapter 28, we have the continuing saga of the patriarchs. As the world turns, as the, you know, this is such a soap opera with these people being God's people. That's crazy. You would think that once these people have heard from God, they would actually just, no, walk with God. But these chosen people had so much to learn. And, well, Abraham did really well. Isaac did pretty good and then had some hiccups in there. And now we've got Jacob, Isaac's son. Jacob and Esau, we remember at their birth, those two brothers were fighting already before they came out. And Jacob was named Jacob, which is heel catcher or supplanter, which the supplanter is one who takes the place of another, usually by deception. And so, so it was that he took Esau's inheritance from him just because he was an opportunist, as he sold his foolish brother a bowl of soup for the inheritance. And by the way, I must say, if there's anybody here who would like to give me your inheritance for a bowl of soup, talk to me after the service and I will make you soup. I've never even made soup before, but I'll make it for you. And so, you know, and Esau loses the inheritance and then he gets deceived, cheated out of the blessing, as when Isaac is blind and they all think he's going to die, but he's still going to be alive for another 43 years. Jacob pretends to be Esau. Isaac is going to bless Esau against the will of God because God had already blessed Jacob. But so Isaac was in sin, then Rebekah was in sin because Rebekah said, why don't you go ahead and put on goat hair all over your body and bring your dad this meal I cooked so that he'll believe that it's your brother, and then your dad will bless you and you'll get the blessing so you can steal that from him. But I mean, as you know, those of you who have been following all along, and I know that if you never read this, never saw this, weren't here before, there's a lot of holes that I'm not filling in for the sake of time. But Rebekah and Jacob didn't need to deceive Isaac for this blessing because God had already blessed Jacob. But this family was conniving. They were about as dysfunctional as any family in this room, or maybe worse. And so I like what Alexander McLaren says in his commentary on this chapter. His first sentence is wonderful. It is, from Abraham to Jacob is a great descent. Because we've got Jacob, the guy who has blown it in every way in order to steal from his brother, even stealing that which was already his from his brother. And I learned something about all of this. Just this thought hit me today, is that there are really two things that pursue us in life. And that would be sin and God. They chase after us. And I would say that the consequences of sin were chasing Jacob. Jacob had sinned against his father. He had sinned against his brother big time. And now his brother wants to kill him. And he is going to now run for his life, as we learned in the last chapter, that he needed to go away. But it's interesting about sin and God. Figuring this out, they pursue and they even knock at your door. In Genesis chapter 4, God tells Cain, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. And then Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea that he's knocking on the door. Now think about that in everybody's life. All over Fort Bragg, all over Mendocino, all over the world, everybody's life. Got two people knocking on the door all the time. And so we're going to see what comes of all of this with Jacob. Now, I do want to read the last verse in the last chapter. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? You know, in very dramatic fashion, she's just saying, I can't stand the Heth girls. You know, I mean, yeah, these are the ones that, you know, it'd be horrible. But what's amazing to me about Rebecca is the hideous sin that she had involved herself in that she had favored Jacob over Esau to the point where she called Esau Isaac's son and Jacob is my son. She had not only done that, then she was the driving force really behind Jacob's deception of his father. Go, lie to your father now, steal from your brother. This was Rebekah. This is what she encouraged her son to do. And then she turns around and says, oh, those rotten Heth girls. You know, she was so quick to be appalled at the wickedness of unbelievers, while her wickedness certainly rivaled theirs. And it's a lesson for you and me as believers. We can sometimes look at the unbelievers of this world and say, oh, whoa, and we'll speak against them and their sin while there's sin going on under our own roof. Our own sins. And I know Jesus dealt with this kind of, you know, about don't judge your brother, the thing with the speck in your eye and the log and everything. But no, this isn't even about that. This is not even about judging a brother. This is about judging people who don't even know better. And Paul would even say in 1 Corinthians, don't judge the outside world. That's not, of course they sin, but judge within. And so my message to Rebecca right now is, boy, Rebecca, why don't you get your act together and stop that easy target stuff of bagging on people who don't believe in God? Now, with that, she did have a point in this, and that she did not want Jacob marrying unbelievers. Though I believe at this point, the way Jacob behaves and how we haven't really seen anything out of his mouth about God except verse 20 of the last chapter, when he lies and tells his dad, and when his dad says, hey, how did you get that meat so fast? He says, because the Lord God brought it to me. This is a guy who does not believe in God. He has no reverence for God at all. So, so if you have rotten kids, right, and you want your rotten kids to make sure to marry a Christian, don't get me going on that. All right. Now let's get on with chapter 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. All right, this is in Mesopotamia where Abraham comes from. We learned that back in chapter 12. And so it goes back to his family. Go there, look for a wife there. Laban, we met him in chapter 24. That's Rebekah's rotten brother. You don't know that he's rotten yet. He looked just sort of almost rotten in chapter 24. We are going to see some real rotten in him. And it's interesting that it seemed that Jacob was dating the Heth girls, and so we got to get him out of town and get him to some people who are related to us which, by the way, the people that were related really weren't much better than the Heth girls, but that's another thing. But for sure, the simple lesson here, if we don't look at all the details of these people and their character, Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And so it was. They did not want Jacob to be with the idol worshippers of Canaan. So the blessing here too, I don't know if it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and then what that blessing is there in verse 3 and 4, because certainly that is a blessing. It could be the blessing. But another blessing was that Isaac had given him counsel. Don't ever believe that counsel from an elder is not a blessing. And if you follow good counsel, you are going to be blessed. Now, he blesses in verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and may you make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so Isaac is now doing it the right way. He is blessing the one God had already blessed. And he knows who he's blessing at this point. So what is given to him here is the blessing of Abraham. Now, by tradition, and as far as everybody but God and Rebekah believed, this belonged to Esau, the elder of the two. And this is what Esau gave up, what he despised. And that is, as these blessings of Abraham, that is the whole land of Canaan. God gave them all of that land. Their descendants would be there. And so, verse 5, so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Okay, so now, Isaac sent Jacob away for three reasons. Number one reason, well, I don't know if these are order of importance, but number one, protection from Esau, back in chapter 27, verses 43 through 45. You saw it. Esau comforted himself with a plan of killing his brother after his dad died. So he was sent away. He's running for his life from his own brother. Number two, protection from bad influence of the Heth girls. And number three, to get a wife. Go find a wife. Now, what's interesting about this, remember what we learned last week, is that we estimate these guys to be at around 70 years old. And so at the age of 70, Jacob is running away from home. I know, there's something messed up with that. But, you know, like I said, it's like their whole behavior is acting like 12 and 13-year-olds. And you think, well, gosh, can this even be real? Do 70-year-olds act like 12-year-olds? Yes. For those of you listening on CD. So there he was running for his life. And Jacob is going to learn, and from this point on, he's going to learn something that so many people just don't get. And that is that deep, deep saying that you don't find in the Bible necessarily, and not in these words, but that is, no matter where you go, there you are. You cannot possibly be a different person just because you've gone to a different place. And yet, I hear it all the time. People who just refuse to get their lives in order, but believe that as soon as they move to such and such a place, They'll do better. Why? Because we won't have all of these bad influence friends. I think it's a good idea to get away from these friends. They're a bad influence. And I've told several people who did not want to walk with the Lord but wanted to come to church every now and then, people who still wanted to hang with the, you know, with the drug using homies and all of that, they, I've told them, when you get to where you're going, you will find new friends that are just like your old ones. Because that is who you are. Don't expect to even be attracted to good people if you find bad people attractive. You're not going to find them attractive if you just go to a new place. These are things that, you know, I'm always thinking from the time I was about 12. Never thinking, you know, real smartly. I did a lot of stupid things. But always thinking about, even when I joined the Navy, and I remember just, you know, flying away and going to Virginia, and you know, looking out the window of the plane and thinking, I thought I'd feel differently right now. I thought I would almost be a different person. But I'm the same. And of course, then my behavior in the Navy proved such. I got out of the Navy. Oh, good, I'm out of the Navy. Now I'll stop acting like an idiot. Came back around to this east, from the East Coast to the West Coast. I don't know. Everywhere I went, I seemed to do the same stuff. And even today, maybe if you can relate to this, some of you maybe. I am very ADD. I can't hold a thought for very long. And so I'm always, you know, like, you know, how many ADD guys does it take to change a light bulb? You know, you want to ride bikes, you know. I'm like, I am. Took Mark a while. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, I can't keep a thought, and I'm always just doing this and doing this, and I will go to bed at night, and I will envision myself going out to like Todd's Point or somewhere quiet where I can be quiet, where I will have focused prayer. And I envision myself in that quiet place, having quiet, focused prayer. Yes. And I even go to sleep with confidence. And I get out there, and guess who's in my body in the car? It's me. like, is that a whale? You know, I mean, it is just, I won't stop. I go, okay, Lord, let's talk for a little bit. Let's talk. And then all of a sudden my head's somewhere else. But so that's our nature. We somehow envision ourselves in a different place being different people. But who you are right now is who you are. And this is the person that needs to be dealt with by God in the surroundings that we find ourselves in. It's that cute little phrase, you've heard a little cute little saying, bloom where you're planted. Because we're not at all interested in blooming where we're planted. We're going to bloom somewhere else. Well, Jacob is getting ready to bloom somewhere else. Not without a lot of manure. It's going to take a lot. So the scenery and the circumstances are going to change with Jacob. But Jacob will not change. Only God can change Jacob. Only God can change a heart. And that's what we're going to see in the next few chapters, actually, is the school of hard knocks. I've had conversations with several people recently just about learning from God and how it is that we learn. And I will tell you that, I mean, we all know that you never learn anything, you know, at Disneyland where the churros are crispy and the lines are short. You never learn anything by receiving free tickets to a baseball game. And you don't learn anything either by going to seminary, Bible school. You don't learn anything except through difficulty. That is the only place we learn. Oh, it's not that we're, it's so funny. It's like we want to learn, and maybe you've had that conversation with the Lord too, where I have prayed in earnest to Him. I said, now look, God, I want you to tell me exactly what it is you want from me so that maybe I will actually obey you. But I have a feeling that you're going to bring me through a ringer, bring me to the edge, because somehow, some way, I'm just not going to learn unless you do that. So, God, maybe you could just tell me, we could avoid the difficulty. Fact is this, I don't think any of us can avoid the difficulty. That's what it's going to take for us to learn. And that's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? You're learning something. And you ain't learning it when the trials aren't there. And it's a shame. I wish that we could learn. And, you know, God, you've heard this, God uses broken vessels. He put this treasure in earthen vessels. But for the treasure to come out and to be effective for the rest of the world and for you yourself is that you'd be broken. Even the olives that, you know, the lamps were used from all, the lamps were kept burning with olive oil. And you see throughout the Old Testament through the law that the olive oil was brought out of the olive by crushing. And so it is. You and I are the light of the world, and there is no way that that oil is going to flow from us to keep it burning and keep it bright, lest there's a crushing. And though Jacob grew up in a believing home, a dysfunctional believing home, he could not borrow his relationship from his father. And too many people growing up in believing homes just, you know, they think they're going to get on the Pearly Gates family plan or something, you know. And there is no Pearly Gates family plan. You're going to stand there before God by yourself. And though Jacob's mind seemed to be on eternal matters, as he thought ahead while Esau thought about the moment, and that's what his problem was, but Jacob, always thinking ahead, and it seemed that he had his mind on eternal matters, but he didn't have his mind on God. Jacob had never met God face to face. And I think that there are a lot of people in this world, and there may be a lot of people in the church, that though they're thinking of eternal things, and though they might even be living moral lives, the one thing that's missing from them is they have not really met God. And that they don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because they've never seen Him face to face. Because some people, well, isn't it just about just accepting a doctrine of something that He did and then I'm, you know, and then I don't sin no more. I try not to sin no more, you know. So, no, it's not. It's about marrying the Lord Jesus. And it's a relationship that we must have with Him. Not a relationship with doctrine, not a relationship with service, not a relationship with rules, but a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jacob did not have was a relationship with God. He knew what he wanted, but he had never known God. At least that's my opinion of the way things go here. Well, let's get on with this. Verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac... Now we're getting back to Esau and his problems. Saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. This is the first time we see Esau making an attempt to do something good. He noticed, wow, mom and dad are blessing Jacob. Dad gave a blessing to Jacob. They sent him away. They don't like him hanging out with Canaanite women. Which, by the way, you read earlier that Esau had married, was it three Canaanite women? So he had these wives already from Canaan. Oh no, what am I going to do now? Dad doesn't like Canaanite women. I know. I'll bless my father. I'll marry Ishmaelite women. Ishmael is also, as well as the Canaanites, is a picture of the flesh. Ishmael had been, though God said he was going to bless him and make him a great nation, he was rejected by God. And to go to the Ishmaelites to find a wife because you don't think that dad is happy with Canaanites, that's sort of like, that's like you know you're not supposed to rob banks, and so you stop robbing banks and you start knocking off liquor stores instead. That's where Ishmael didn't see that the problem was this unequally yoked business. He thought the problem was Canaanites. Oh, Canaanites. No, it's a matter of those that did not know, understand, or desire anything of God. And that included the Ishmaelites. Now, the amazing thing, too, is that here's Esau trying to look righteous by addition. In other words, he's got this problem with Canaanite women already. He's married them. Now, I have no idea anything about divorce in the time of Isaac and Jacob and Esau. What I mean by that is that it seemed that Esau was trying to make himself better in the eyes of his parents by adding something good to what was already something bad, but even the good was misunderstood as far as Esau was concerned. I know, I'll add this to it. I'll add this to the problem. It's like somebody who's just living a sinful life and they say, well, you know what? I know that's a problem, so I'll go to church as well as live a sinful life. No, the sinful life has to go. And that's why I say I don't know anything about divorce in that time. Should Esau have put away those women? Well, I don't know, but I do know that when we find out what pleases God and what displeases God, we put away the things that displease him. And we go after the things that please him. So Esau, he's just an interesting character. He's just one blow it after another. And when he tries to do right, he does something silly. And here we are talking about him. How would you like to be a guy that was written in the scriptures that everybody talked about you for the rest of history? For the rest of, you know, every generation of people forevermore. Saying, wow, what a jerk. Man, I'm glad God's done writing the Bible. Lest my name show up in there, right? That would be messed up. And then Kevin did this. All right, let's get back to Jacob. We're done with Esau. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he's going to the north there. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he laid down in that place to sleep. You know, Jacob had it all. Isaac and Rebekah were not poor. They had everything there. And certainly him being there all the way up till the age of 70, now he had left it all because, I'm not going to get to the because yet. Let's say this first. Here is the man who was promised a blessing, but here he's found himself alone in the wilderness using a rock for a pillow. And this makes me think of King David when he was young. He had been anointed king, but then everything fell apart. And the current king, King Saul, is trying to kill him. He's hunting him down. And then David finds himself hiding in the bushes. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you're the king of Israel. You're going to be the king of Israel. God anointed you king. And David is trying to figure this out. Wait a minute, I thought I won the lottery that day. But I am fearful for my life. And I think that sometimes so many people, they'll get saved. They come to faith in the Lord. And it is the most wonderful thing to happen. It is truly the only most wonderfulest thing ever. And you're thinking, wow, this is awesome. God living in me. I'm going to heaven. I've got this down. Peace and joy and forgiveness and freedom. All these things. And then a year later, you find yourself hiding in the bushes. Somebody's trying to kill you. And you're going, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. This is not according to the TV preachers. This isn't. But God was working in David, and God is working in you. God is working in me. But this was a little bit different with Jacob. Jacob was alone because, well, he was dating the wrong women. He was causing division at home. He was running for his life because his brother was going to kill him because he had actually really sinned against his brother. And this is really what he gets for that. He's alone. He's in the wilderness. And he's trying, in part, to avoid the consequences of sin. And maybe at this time, his conscience was not very comfortable. Because when you get alone, finally, and you're saying, what in God's name am I doing here? Well, maybe I shouldn't have deceived my dad. Maybe I shouldn't have ripped off my brother. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. But now he's alone. And this is where God can talk to him. Verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants, as he's there in Canaan, right? Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Man, that's a good dream. That's good. Which, by the way, when he says this land, and I'll spread you out this way and this way, for those of you who don't know, my assumption, because I've just been a Christian so long, and I've just talked to most of you for so long, that everybody knows that the land he's talking about there is where Israel is today. That is Israel. This land that he's speaking of was indeed given to this man's descendants. He's going to change Jacob's name to Israel after he wrestles with him in the next chapter. Is it the next chapter? No. Well, whenever he does, he's going to wrestle with him. But he's going to change his name to Israel, which is, you know, it depends upon, you know, who you listen to, and it works both ways. Israel means either wrestles with God or Prince of God. And certainly, Jacob was a guy who wrestled with God, but God made him a prince. But before, he was a deceiver, and he's been a lot of things. So anyway, that's what we're talking about. This is indeed the land of Israel that the Jews live in today. That's amazing. That is truly amazing. But God confirms here in this dream what Isaac had said. Abraham's promise now belongs to Jacob. And all I could think about is that Jacob was a scoundrel. Jacob didn't care. Jacob was saving his own skin. Jacob wasn't at all looking for God. Jacob, it doesn't say, and he could have, but I don't believe he did. It doesn't say he prayed before he went to bed at night. All he did was say, well, that rock looks good for a pillow. And as he's sleeping, God finds him. And this vision, a ladder, or actually, it could very well be, because it's the Hebrew word for a stairway. Don't make me sing it. No, how dare you? Yep. Oh, my goodness. This is God saying, hey, I am at work on earth. I am at work in your life. I've given you this promise, this ladder or this stairway to heaven. All the way. This. God is saying, you know, I'm at work here. And hey, and I've got you in on all of this. And this ladder, this stairway, trying to figure out, because, you know, God just says, hey, you know, I'm God and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give all this land to your descendants. I'm going to do all this stuff. Thinking, well, why are you showing me a ladder? What does that have to do with the fact that you're going to bless me and give me all this stuff? What does that ladder mean? Well, nobody really had any thought of it until Jesus one day, speaking to, I believe it was Nathanael, in John chapter 1, verse 51. When he had told him, you know, Jesus said, as he met Nathanael, this is a guy in whom there's no guile. You just say what you mean and mean what you say, don't you? He says, well, sure I do. He says, yeah. He goes, well, how do you know that about me? He goes, well, I saw you under the fig tree. And he goes, you did? And he says, wow, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you think I'm the Messiah? Boy, you're not hard to please, but he goes on in John chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It was a specific reference to what Jacob saw, and Nathanael knew it. They all knew it. That what Jacob is looking at here, some 1,800 years before Jesus came, was a picture, a representation of Messiah, of the Savior, of the only mediator between God and man. He is the only ladder. Now, there weren't, and they didn't see Jesus there standing between heaven and earth and angels going up and down on him, by the way. Jesus naturally was speaking figuratively, and that he was that ladder. And that if you want to get to God, he is the only way. John 14, verse 6, 1 Timothy 2, 5. John 10, 1, he who climbs up a different way, or you're a thief and a robber. And so as far as all being blessed, it was not because of Jacob, but because of that ladder. as Jacob didn't realize he was seeing a symbol of the promised seed. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place?" I don't know if he meant awesome in the same way you and I say, awesome. Or, you know, or saying like, this is bigger than me. I think there was a fear in that, as obviously it begins with, that he was afraid. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate to heaven. Well, I think he didn't know that God was in that place because he didn't know God. I think if he knew God, then he would know what David would write in Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" He would know that God is everywhere and that you cannot escape him. And what Jacob didn't know is that no matter where he had set up that stiff pillow, God would have been there. Had he set it up in Fresno, God would have been there and had that dream with him. Had he set it up anywhere, actually, he was only in the land of Canaan, so obviously he was not going to make it to Fresno that day. But anywhere along Canaan, it didn't matter where he was. Jacob may be thinking that he accidentally had stumbled upon God's house. Like, "Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to step here. I didn't know you were here. Had I taken a different route, I would not have had this dream." Or maybe he thought of it in good ways, even though it scared him naturally. It's like, wow, what luck, I stumbled upon God's house. But he had a funny way of seeing things, much the same way many people do today, that while God shows up anywhere, we often count this the place where he shows up as the holy place. And that maybe this is the only place he shows up. Like, wow, this is where God is. And we've done that. And it's interesting. It's always in some ornate church somewhere. We went to Russia. We saw those beautiful, beautiful churches. The architecture, just awe-inspiring. And you walk in there. And it's really funny. You walk in and go, whoa. I totally feel the presence of God. No, you don't. Now, you know, I don't know, maybe you do feel the presence of God, but whatever you're feeling, you can feel it outside at the hot dog stand. It doesn't need to be in here. That's why Calvary chapels are so funny. Not very many of them do up the building to make people go, whoa. Although people walk in here, look at the floor, go, whoa. But it's not a God kind of a whoa, you know. And you know, it's just that we know that, yes, we'll see when we get to Exodus that God sets up the tabernacle, his tent, where he will meet with his people. And so there was a specific location where they would meet with him. And then when they got into the promised land, they built the temple. But even in the building of the temple, God said to David, "Hey, you know, heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain me. You're going to build me a house?" You know? It's like, you know, little kids, little girls, you know, they're putting together a little Barbie house like that. Say, "Oh, so what's that?" "I built you a house, Daddy. You can get in there, Dad." And so God gave these places for people to gather together, and he would indeed meet with them there. But then there were situations in the Old Testament where say, if you can't make it there, then do this over there, and I'll meet with you there. Because he didn't need to meet there. And then, of course, now what we know, that we believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that everywhere we go, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, resides in us. And he hears us. He meets with us and he loves us. He pours out his grace on us anywhere and everywhere. And you don't have to go to that special place in your room where you light your candles and you do your thing. It's like, okay, I'm trying to conjure up the presence of God. No. He's everywhere. And so Jacob, still learning about God. Notice that Jacob really wasn't seeking God, but God was seeking Jacob. That's usually the case, isn't it? I think I could probably hear most of your stories. And God was chasing you down. And I think, why would God want me? It's so awesome reading about Jacob because he's not a man of real solid character. And I would not choose him to be on my team. But God chose him to be on his team. And I certainly would have chosen me to be on my team. But God chose me. And it's so great when God just finds you in the middle of your life, in the middle of your flow, and rudely interrupts you. Maybe in the middle of your sin. He just shows up. But what's so good is that God met Jacob when Jacob least expected it, and when Jacob needed him most. And if it is something that we can even arrive at here, I think that Jacob received his salvation at this point. That's just my opinion on that. But Jacob was right about something, regardless of the fact that yes, this was where God was, and he calls it, he'll call it Bethel, which means God's house. But while he didn't know that God was everywhere, he did get something right, I think, and that was he called it. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. Not geographically speaking, is this the gate of heaven? But I would say, experientially speaking, it would be the gate of heaven. The moment that he realized who God was, sort of like when Saul was on the road to Damascus. And then Jesus shows up and knocks him down. And so there, for Saul, that was the gate to heaven right there. The fact that he got knocked down. Said, whoa, this is the gate of heaven right here. God just let me in. And then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. Now, interesting, you know, I'm not sure what he was getting at there. It's nothing that God had commanded him to do, but I think he was just commemorating this on his own, in his own way. And he was honoring God by doing so. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which is the house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. And then Jacob made a vow. I promise, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. All right, here's Jacob. There's a couple of views here. I'm going to give you view number one, the view that I think is closer to the truth, but the second view sure feels better. The first view is that he is still making deals with God. He says, I've seen God. I believe you, God. Whoa, am I in God's house or what? Tell you what, if God will do this for me, if God will do that for me, if he'll do this and this and this, and he gets me back here, well then, I'll give him my life. Or at least a tenth. And it's like Jacob has God on a trial run. He, you know, it's like when you hire somebody and the first 30 days is the probationary period. Okay, God, I'm going to follow you. But if I don't see this and this and this and this and this, that's it. That's all you're getting. And I'm going to fire you. Which is, you know, silly. I think that some people do approach God on that basis where they say, okay, I'm going to try this for such and such amount of time. And if it doesn't turn out the way I want it, well then, forget it. You can't have me. But while God loves you very much, you know, none of us are the answer to anything. Remember, everybody that God gets on his team, it's one more person that is kind of a pain. So, though God treasures us, we are no great prize. And I don't think we can really become that treasure until we realize we're no great prize. But to say to God, you know, hey, if things go well with me, I'll tip you 10%. Whew. Now, I think that's what Jacob was getting at because of what we see from him as we continue on. And just by what we know of his character beforehand. However, there's another way to look at this. Because the Hebrew word if is the same Hebrew word used for our word since. Yeah. Read it this way. Jacob made a vow, since God will be with me and keep me in this way I'm going and give me bread and clothing so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Since he is doing this for me, then I belong to him. I mean, if that is your view of the way he is approaching God, then that view might be true. It's one or the other. And I think that so many different people's approach to God is one or the other. But I recommend the second one. To just go ahead and give it up. Go ahead and give up your life. He came to you that day. You realized he was who he said he is. And at this point now, just go ahead and sell out. And I've never met anybody who said, well, just giving up my life for Jesus, that wasn't very smart of me. Nobody's ever said that. And all we really know about all of this is that Jacob's ways have been interrupted by God. And Jacob is going to learn from this point on what it really is to belong to God. And it's going to take some difficulty. But we can praise God for his commitment to Jacob, regardless of how tough Jacob must be to work with. And I praise God for his commitment to me and his commitment to you. No matter how hard we are to work with, he is faithful. Amen. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Boom. Father, thank you so much. Oh, Lord, Jacob and his brother, that family, what a mess. What a gracious God you are. Lord, we all came to you as a mess, and maybe some of us got some messy stuff going on now. We praise you for your grace and your mercy and your hand on us. And we ask you, Lord, to keep working. Lord, we don't want difficulty in our lives. We don't want trials, but we want you. And so, Lord, whatever it may be, that would help us to see you. And help us to walk with you. Help us to be faithful. Help us to shine your light. Lord, we ask you to have your way. Lord, give us hearts to be obedient to your word. And that we would love you more than anything else in this world. And that we would come to grips with the fact that you love us so much. Oh God, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.